Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Now, the entire book of Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' final instructions to his people after the 40 years of wandering. God's people have wandered in this wilderness 40 years because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea and their refusal to enter the land at God's direction originally. And because of their failure to trust Him, and because of their willful unbelief and their disobedience, they have wandered, lo, these 40 years. Those who were rebellious and stubborn have passed away. Those who were obedient and faithful, along with a new generation, are about to enter into the land of promise. And God has Moses to take His people, and just prior to the entry into this victorious experience of achieving Canaan, He reminds them of what has happened in the past, encourages them once again, and gives them their final instructions. Now, here in the 8th chapter, we see a bit of explanation and also a word of encouragement, and this is what I sense the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to share with us today. And so I'm going to begin to read in the 7th verse, and then reading on through the end of the chapter thusly. Moses is speaking to his people gathered. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. I want to devote our time this morning to two verses from this passage, the 15th and the 16th. Moses has explained that God is taking His people into a wonderful land. We have come to call it the Promised Land, a land in which there was great fruit and much water. There was grain, there were houses and fields, there were pastures for their flocks, where the stones, rather than being stone, were minerals, the mineral deposits. He says the land's stones are iron, and you dig out of the hills brass. It's a rich and prosperous land. It's a land where they will be happy and healthy and enjoy life. But He explains to them why it is that for these 40 years they have been wandering in this terrible wilderness. Let me read the 15th and the 16th verses once again, and let's just examine them for a moment. I want the Spirit of God to relate this passage to our circumstances today, and perhaps, certainly speak to our heart concerning our own wilderness wanderings. How many of you have sensed at times that you're experiencing a wilderness? It just feels like a wilderness. You just feel like you're wandering, and you feel like the situation is difficult and so on. And you must wonder, as I do from time to time, what good can possibly come from this experience, and why is it? If Jesus Christ is Lord, and if He is Savior, and if God is my Father, why am I having to endure this? Verse 15 and 16. Who led thee, speaking of God, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought where there was no water? Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this passage of Scripture, I get excited. My anticipator goes in gear, and I begin to anticipate, and I begin to expect, and I begin to look forward to, with the eye of faith, to what is on the other side. Let's face it, beloved, it is a wilderness sometimes. There are wilderness experiences even in the Christian life, even for those who are born again, yea, even for those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, yea, even for those who have walked with the Lord and have known Him intimately and have walked with Him for quite a length of time. There are real wilderness experiences in which we seem to be wandering, in which our path seems to be aimless, in which we do not seem to have any specific direction, in which it seems that the illumination is gone, in which the times are depressing even, and even to the point of oppressing. It's great. Moses said this wilderness that the Israelites went through was a great wilderness. It's big. It seems to be bigger than anything that we know and anything that we can bear. And yes, this wilderness was even a terrible wilderness. And sometimes we experience that too. Things are frightening. Things happen to us that we do not understand, and fear wants to rise up within us. There are times here in this life when we're wandering like that, that we do encounter real live enemies. There really are serpents and scorpions out there. The devil really does hate us. He really does want to hurt us and destroy us. And when he touches us in any area of our life that is the enemy, for whatever reason that occurs, it hurts. When you get bitten with a serpent or a scorpion, it hurts. When his pain is inflicted, it's real pain. And while we're wandering in this wilderness, there does seem to be, from time to time, a real lack. In this particular case, he reminds them of the drought that they experienced where there was no water, and they were so thirsty that they thought they were going to die. There was a real lack. But somehow, just as God did for these Israelites, he does for us. Somehow, where there is no water, God supplies water. For them, he told Moses to strike a rock, and out of the rock of flint came gushing a fountain that fed several million people. I found in my own wilderness experiences that no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how deep the wilderness may be, and no matter how far away I may be from the Canaan land that I know is promised me, that the Lord somehow always supplies my lack. He always supplies my need. We have a brother here with us this morning, lost his wife a few weeks ago. He feels that loss deeply. A man who lives with a woman for 40, 50 years, however long, feels the loss. It's a wilderness. but God will supply that need. Yes, there's a drought, but if necessary, God will speak to the rock and bring water from it to supply that lack. They had nothing to eat. The Lord sent on the ground every morning, 6 days a week, manna. A supply of which man knew nothing about. The scripture says, and who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. They did not know about manna. They'd never seen it before. Did not even know that it was a food. Didn't even know that it was available. Didn't even know it was possible. But God, from his supernatural storehouse, opened the windows of his treasure house and brought forth a supply for them that they did not even know how to ask him for. No one had ever seen it. It had never been recorded. How would you ask God for manna when no one even knew what it was called? Somehow in the midst of our wildernesses, just as in the midst of this wilderness experience, God meets the need. I like Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, which say, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The 24th verse says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For he upholdeth him by his hand. Now for me, that is great encouragement. I've fallen, but I've not been utterly cast down. I've wandered in my wildernesses, but I've never been lost because he upholds me with his hand. No matter what my situation is, no matter where I am, no matter what I may be in the midst of, no matter what I may be experiencing, no matter what I may be going through, no matter what I may lack, God, through his supernatural means, if necessary, always supplies that lack. In this case, it was water and food. Your need may be different. But whatever it is, it's just as real to you as it was to these Israelites. And because it's real to you, it's real to your Heavenly Father. And he knows what you have need of, and he'll supply it by whatever means are necessary to get it to you. I have found that God will move heaven and hell on our behalf if we simply trust him. The other thing I want you to see here, and this is kind of interesting, it comes from the first part of the 15th verse, and that is that God leads us through the wilderness. First of all, he leads us into, and then he leads us through. You say, Pastor, God doesn't lead us into the wilderness. That's not true. He doesn't do that. Well, you'll have to cut some verses out of your Bible if you don't think so. Because here, if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus, to the 13th chapter, I want to show you something here that illuminates this whole matter for me and causes me to understand wilderness living. May I say, before anybody thinks I really enjoy wilderness living, I don't like wilderness living. I don't like sleeping among the snakes and the scorpions. I don't like having to get real thirsty before I get water. I don't like having to get real hungry before I get manna. I don't like it. But yet I told you I had my anticipator on, turned up real good on the basis of what we are learning. In Exodus 13, reading from the 17th verse, this is the story of the Exodus, or the going out of Egypt by the children of Israel 40 years previously. And it came to pass, did I tell you verse 17? And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. In other words, God knew that the people would never make Canaan if he took them the easy way. For if he took them the easy way, they would not be prepared for the obstacles that they were going to meet along that way, and they'd turn back and they'd quit before they ever reached Canaan. And so verse 18 says, but God led the people. Say that with me. But God led the people. I want you to understand this. God led the people about the longer way, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Who led them into the wilderness? God led them into the wilderness, and he led them through the wilderness. Don't stop when you read God led them into. You must read God led them through. Now, those that let go of God in the middle of the wilderness, what happened to them? They died and were buried there. But those that held on to the Lord through that wilderness experience, what happened to them? They entered Canaan land. The land flowing with milk and honey in the land of promise. Those that remained steadfast and those that believed the promise of God and those that held steadfast to the end, those that kept their eyes on the Lord, they went through the wilderness. Everybody was led into. But those that abandoned God, those that got frightened, those who wouldn't believe him, those that refused to trust him and disobeyed him, they died and were buried right there. They never made it any further than the wilderness. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed or armed out of the land of Egypt. Now jump down to the 20th verse. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people who went with them through the wilderness, the Lord. What portion of the time were they alone? None. Not ever were they without the Lord, not ever were they separated from him, but every minute he led them in, and every minute that they were in that wilderness, he went before them with a pillar of cloud by day. At night, did he go rest? He doesn't slumber or sleep. He was there with a pillar of fire. He was there personally involved with them in every minute of that wilderness experience. Not once did he leave them alone. And so it is God who leads us into the wilderness. It is not the Lord that requires us to stay there 40 years. We stay there out of our own dumbness, out of our own unbelief. We don't pass over when he says pass over. But the fact of the matter is that as long as we're in that wilderness, God is with us to do what? To lead us through. It's his desire to lead us through. The wilderness life is not a permanent life. It is not to be a long-term experience for a Christian. But through it, we find that God humbles his people, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16. He led thee, Moses said, into this wilderness experience. He let you dwell in the midst of your enemies. He let you experience lack and want. He allowed you to experience need, and then he allowed you to experience his marvelous provision. Why? So that he may humble you. What does that mean? That he may break you and make you a miserable lump of flesh? No. I tell you what it means to me. I don't know that I have been completely humbled as yet, but I have been greatly humbled in the wilderness experiences that I have had. And I tell you what it has produced in me and what I see God doing in these experiences in the life of the Israelites, in my own personal life, and in the life of the flock that God has given me oversight of. It verifies for me that without him, I can't do anything. I grew up a very self-sufficient person. I lived all of my adult life until I was 37 years old, very self-reliant. God had blessed me with a strong body. He had blessed me with a strong mind. He blessed me with good health. He blessed me with good contacts. And it was very easy for me to develop a strong sense of independence. A strong sense of self-reliance. a strong sense of, I can do it myself, Mama. Get away from me. I can handle it myself. That kind of spirit. I felt good about that. I didn't really need anybody. I knew that God was there, and I knew that He was working in my life, but deep down in, my ego was so big. I was very independent. But God in the wilderness humbled me. He broke me of my independence, and He broke me of my self-dependence, and He verified for me, if for no one else, that I am nothing without Him. And I can't do anything without Him. These Israelites understood that. I understand it, and so must you. We must understand that we need Him. He makes us, as He humbles us, He makes us totally dependent on Him. I still have a good, strong body. I still have a good, strong mind. I still have the capacities that I had before, but now they are totally devoted to Him. And I wouldn't attempt anything on my own. I have no confidence whatsoever in my own self. I only have confidence in Him. It is so with me now that I think I've shared this with you before. Things that I used to do successfully before I gave my life to Christ, I would not attempt to do on my own today, because I know they would just fall apart. I just know that they would. Without Him, we can do nothing. Why does the Lord lead us through the wilderness? He leads us there to humble us. He leads us there to break this spirit of independence and self-dependence, until we come to a place where we're so thirsty and where we're so hungry, and it's been so long since we've had water, and it's been so long since we've had bread, and our bodies are swollen by the stings of the serpents and the scorpions. We say, oh God, help me. And He does. And He does. And He does. Now, I said to you earlier that I had my anticipator turned up. I do that on the basis of the last phrase in verse number 16. This excites me, beloved, and it helps me when I'm wandering in the wilderness to focus my attention on this truth, that God's purpose for these Israelites was that He might do them good at the end. He knew that if He sent them the close way to Canaan, that when they hit the Philistines would have gone, hoo. And when the Philistines went, hoo, they would have turned tail and ran back to Egypt. You see, 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He just walks around as one. The real lion is Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 says, He is the Lion of Judah. The devil is an imitation lion. But if you haven't been proved, and if you haven't learned how to trust Him, and how to believe Him, and how to obey Him, and how to depend upon Him, when the one who is like a roaring lion roars, he will frighten you, and you'll never have your Canaan. You'll never have your Canaan. Do you know why? He will scare you right back into the world. He'll scare you out of the body of Christ. He will frighten you right back into Egypt. And you'll go back into the slime pits of Egypt and beat straw and clay together with your feet again for the rest of your life. Moses said, I understand that God, when He brought us out of Egypt, wanted us to go to Canaan quickly. But he knew that we were going to meet some obstacles on the way that we would not be able to overcome, for we had not been proven, we had not been tested, we had not been humbled, and we did not know who the real lion was. And when that phony lion would roar, we would run scared back to Egypt and we'd never get to Canaan. And so what did God do? He took us by the way of the wilderness. It was his purpose in doing that to prepare us, to strengthen us, to humble us, to prove us, so that when we met that roaring lion, we'd say, out of the way, we're coming through. Now, having done so, having done this with the people, God's ultimate purpose, you see, God didn't want his people to be bitten by snakes. God didn't want his people to have one day without water. It was not his desire that they should be without food one day or miss one meal, except by choice. But he knew that if he didn't do this, they never would have Canaan. The whole thing would be lost. It's the same with you. It's the same with us. It's the same with me. It's God's desire to give us Canaan, and he will take us to Canaan by the best route, not necessarily the shortest and quickest. You say, oh God, what am I doing out here in this wilderness? I've been 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 years without my husband. I've been 3 days, I've been 3 weeks, I've been 3 years, and I can't make my money expand to meet my bills. I've been 3 days, I've been 3 weeks, I've been 3 years, and my family thinks I'm cracked. They think I've gone off the deep end and I'm into some kind of a cult or something because I'm in love with Jesus Christ. It's a wilderness. It's real. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'll give you water out of the rock when you really need it. Give you manna from heaven when you really need it. I'll give you a snake bite kit when you really need that. And when you are totally dependent upon me and totally humbled before me, then I'll take you into the promised land. Now, what happened when this new generation came into the promised land? When they got to Jericho, were they frightened of the walls of Jericho? Were they terrified as they would have been 40 years earlier by the Philistines? Mm-mm. What'd they do? They just walked around it, shouted, whole place fell down, and they took it. Now you see, their ancestors had not been able to do that. They would have turned tail and fled back into Egypt. God wanted them to own Jericho. And ultimately, he wanted them to own the Philistines too. So it was his objective to do the good at thy latter end. God, don't you care about me? Yes, son, I care about you so much that if you could only see what I'm doing in your life, you would praise me. You would thank me. You would rejoice in me. Well, are there any other examples in the scripture that validate that truth? Yes. Two come to mind right quick. One is the story of the man Job. And perhaps we turn to that, to the book of Job. Job is right before Psalms. Most everybody can find Psalms. To turn to the last chapter in the book of Job. I'm not sure I understand why we hear only about Job's trials. When Job is mentioned, the thing that comes to our mind is the captivity of Job, his wilderness experiences, as it were. But the 42nd chapter reveals that at the end of these experiences, God did him good at his latter end. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Yes, he lost all his animals, he lost all his camels, all his donkeys, all his flocks, all his sheep, all his goats, all his children, all his houses. He lost everything. He even lost his good health. But when the Lord delivered him, he received from the Lord. Who gave to God? Or who gave to Job, rather? The Lord gave to Job. How much? Twice as much as he had before. Oh, God, what are you doing? Don't you realize I'm the richest man in the East? And now all my wealth is gone. What are you doing, God? I'm blessing you. Whoopee. Whoopee. Just, oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Even Job didn't say it. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. He's got a house again and all his friends. And here he's setting up a banquet again. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Even they could speak only of his troubles. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Isn't it wonderful how generous people are when you don't need it? When he had nothing, everybody gave him a pound of advice. And it was all bad. When God blesses him and gives him more than he needs, then they come around and want to give him gifts. So the Lord blessed, here it is, the latter end of Job. What did God want to do to his people when he led them through the wilderness? He wanted to do them good at their latter end. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima. You know, that's the first time I have really noticed that name, Jemima. The pancake lady. I didn't know. Well, that's right. The first pancake lady was the daughter of Job. And I guess we should say she was named for the daughter. I've read that how many times, and I never picked up that. Just most of these names, you just kind of just kind of read over. But when you read them aloud like this, you have to read them. Jemima, you got to get ready for the next one. You know, maybe this is the biscuit thing. The name of the second was Keziah. No, I don't know that one. And the name of the third, Karen Hapuk. And all in the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. You know what that means? His house was filled with queens. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. Talk about blessing a man's latter end. So Job died being old and full of days. Full of days. Praise the Lord. Do you suppose Job regretted the experience that he had had for 41 chapters? Do you suppose? I don't imagine he had many thoughts concerning the first 41 chapters. He was living in the 42nd. The second example I want you to see is the example of Jesus, which is in Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews 12, reading the second verse. Looking unto Jesus, this is the way we're to live. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the good that would be done him at his latter end, endured the cross. The word endure means stood firm. Endured. He endured during it. He stood, held his ground. He would not turn back to Egypt. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. The word despise means he ignored. He didn't pay any attention. to the serpents and the scorpions. He paid no attention to the persecution. He paid no attention to the rejection. He paid no attention to the hurt that was inflicted upon him. He paid no attention to the misery that this wilderness experience was creating in his life. He ignored it. How did he ignore it? He looked ahead to the joy that was set before him. He had an eye towards the good that God was going to do for him at his latter end. And now he is, present tense, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, he has entered into his Canaan land. So consider him, verse 3, that endured or stood his ground, this contradiction or speaking against of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Think about these things, lest you be wearied and quit. You decide, hey, I'm tired of being thirsty. Hey, I'm tired of being sick. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm not able. I'm tired of not being able to pay my bills. I'm tired of when my check comes in that I've already got 120% of it committed. I'm tired of living like that. Well, I don't blame you for being tired. But God will give you money from his rock if it's needed. And if you'll be steadfast, you'll take Canaan land. So how do you make it when you're in the wilderness? How do you survive? How do you prosper even during your trip through the wilderness? Those in Israel who grumbled and complained and woe is me, and they fell by the wayside. They missed out on God's intended blessing in Canaan. They forfeited the promises because of their unbelief and because they got weary and because they fainted. Those who obeyed God, those who stood steadfast, those who held their ground, those who maintained a thankful and a praise-filled heart were greatly rewarded. Now, I believe if you understand this and understand this principle, you can understand also, as I am beginning to understand, yea, even more clearly every day, Paul's ringing declaration in Romans chapter 5, where he says, we glory in our tribulations also. We glory in them. We glory in our wilderness experiences, knowing the tribulation worketh patience. What do we know? We know that the wilderness humbles me. We know that the wilderness proves me. We know that the wilderness makes me steadfast and constant in faith. We know that the wilderness perfects me and keeps me steady. And we know that that wilderness experience, that tribulation, producing that steadfastness in me, will then produce the experience of God's promise. And as I experience more and more of God's promises, here a little, there a little, inside me is developing such a confident expectation in God that I know that nothing can defeat me. I know that nothing can destroy me. I know that nothing can put me under. I know that nothing can take me. I know that I'm going to have God's promise, for I know that God wants to do for me at my latter end good. Therefore, our joy is full, whether we're in the wilderness or whether we're on the edge of Canaan land. It makes no difference. The joy of Jesus is the same whether you're feeding 5,000 miraculously or whether you're giving up your life on a rugged cross. It does not make any difference. I find as I grow older in the Lord, I find a quality of constancy inside me that is something that I've desired for a long, long time. I find that my relationship with him is not any less emotional, but it is less subject to the emotions. I'm going to say that again. It's not any less emotional, but it is less subject to the whims of emotion, if you understand what I mean. And I know that these provings and I know that these testings are producing that in me, I trust that it is in you as well. Would you bow your heads, please, for a word of prayer?